Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your living word. We pray thou wilt open our hearts and minds to receive thy word. May the meditation of our hearts and words from my lips be acceptable to you. Lord our God, we pray. Amen. It's good that we just sang the song, Come Ye Thankful People, Come and Bring the Harvest Home. For the last 2 weeks, we have been dealing with the harvest, and we also emphasize how the Lord needs us in our church, not only individually, but collectively as well and numerically. And we also touch on the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we dwelt on that. And so after that, today we are coming back to how we discover our purpose in the church. And I hope that we will dwell on this as well. And then later in the afternoon, we will deal with the call for each one of us to serve in this church. And also, I just want to mention that our pre-lunch talk, we shall be dealing with the calling, and there will be three testimonies all from three of our members. So do come for our pre-lunch meeting. The last two Saturdays I've been away. Previous Saturday I was at the Association for Evangelism. You know, in the north, there are lots of unemployment, and it's really good to see people giving their time and efforts to help the young people. There's a couple that bought an old house, plenty of land in Yorkshire, and he hopes to help young people in various jobs, occupations like carpentry and all that, to be able to enable them to find work. And last Saturday, it was rather dismal. It was a meeting of preachers, and they were all arguing argy-bargy what to preach and all that, and I really dismal. Some even say we shouldn't mention the word Jesus Christ because it might offend the congregation. Well, the Lord bless us and make us strong as we continue to serve Him in our church. You see, the story is like a truck driver was hauling a load of penguins, 500 penguins to a zoo. The truck broke down. He eventually waved down another truck and offered the driver $500 to take the penguins to the zoo. The next day, the first truck driver got his truck fixed and he drove into town, and he couldn't believe his eyes. Just ahead of him, he saw the second truck driver crossing the road with 500 penguins behind him. He jumped out of the truck and ran up and said, "Look, I gave you £500 to take these penguins to the zoo. What have you done?" He said, "Yes, I took them to the zoo, so I had enough money left. So now we are going to the movies." He said the guys didn't understand what he was supposed to do. He didn't understand at all. Like I told you, when I went to the preachers, many believers today are fuzzy about their sense of purpose. They do not know what they are trying to do. They even do not know what they are worshipping. Let us look at the supremacy of Christ over His creation and in the church. It is a challenge to us that Christ occupies first place in each of our lives. Let us look at this letter to the Colossians, the book of Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians, who were mainly Gentiles, and Colossae was an important city for commerce, and the word Colossinus means purple in color. I remember the woman in purple who helped Paul. And the Colossians were faced with a conflict of authority between the Christians and the non-Christians, like we have today. Many question the belief in Jesus Christ. The Colossians were tempted to treat Jesus Christ as something debatable, a subject to be compared and modified. Paul argued that the absolute supremacy and completeness of Christ's teachings and his wisdom. The people needed to be convinced that Christ was the supreme and final mediator between God and mankind. There is no other heavenly being that can come into the life of believers. You see, there were false teachings taking place in Colossae. Many people thought, yes, Jesus Christ is important but not essential. They had given him a place in their lives without recognizing that he occupies the first place. You see, Jesus was prominent, but he was not preeminent. They say he was a prophet, but not the Son of God. Isn't that what's happening in our present time? Many people don't accept him as the Son of God. Oh, they say he's a good man, he's a prophet. You see, Paul was refuting the misconceptions of the people in Colossae. The false teachers taught that God did not create the world because in their view, matter was evil and God cannot create evil. They also believed that matter was evil, therefore they argued that God could not come to earth as a human being in bodily form. And they don't believe that Christ was a unique Son of God, but that he was just an intermediary. Indeed, what he's saying today, people are saying that he's a prophet, he's a good man. How do Christ compare with the other voices of the other religions? How can we as believers stand firm and know that he is the authority figure in our lives? Look, in schools now, they are teaching religions. They're all the same, they say. We need to stand firm and say that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord of our lives, the Savior. You see, the Colossians faced many problems like those faced among believers today. People are seeking answers to questions, how the spiritual life world works, what kind of spirits are there, how do they communicate with the people who have passed away, how do they influence their lives. People believe in meeting spiritualists, magicians, witchcraft, astrology. Which month were you born? People want to see into the unseen spiritual world. People want to be in control of their lives and destinies, to have an insight and direction of elements which are unseen. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not to concern ourselves with understanding or submitting to unknown spirits. As believers, we are better off submitting to Christ with the control of our lives. Only Christ will guide us through life, a life that is sovereign, sovereign that he designed, sovereign that he will accomplish in our time. For Christ is preeminent in our lives and in the church. Let us look at what Paul is saying from verse 24 onwards. Let us discover our purpose in the life of the church. In verse 24, there's a lot in your insert here. I've given you verses as well. Christ is preeminent in the church. First, he says, we must suffer joyfully for the gospel. Now rejoice, in verse 24, now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
You see, Paul willingly, joyfully suffered on behalf of others for the sake of the gospel. The word now means that it is now. Paul is precisely rejoicing what he has written while he is in prison. Paul calls himself a minister of the church. He also spoke of himself as a minister of Christ in 2 Corinthians 11:23. You can refer to that later. Or a minister of God. You see, all these varied services which he mentioned can be also applied to ourselves, to our work here in our church, to accomplish the divine will. We have pastor, we have preachers, we have worship leaders, we have musicians, people who help in the kitchen as well. We are all working together to accomplish the divine will of God. But he says, suffer joyfully. Most of us try to get rid of suffering when it comes to our way. When we are in pain, we want to relieve it. Paul was different. He said he suffered gladfully. In 2 Corinthians 7:4, he says, let me read to you, I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. Paul actually suffered more than anyone else. Let us read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 29. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 29. And let's look at the suffering he did. Let's read together. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in deep sleep. He was in coma, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of rubble, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger, thirst. Besides these things, which are dead, which come to me daily. You see, before Paul's conversion, he inflicted suffering on believers. And now he's suffering for them. For the very moment of his conversion, Paul was different. For I will show him, Jesus said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul says, in 24, fill that up which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. He's not implying that there's some insufficiency in what Christ has accomplished. In Colossians 1:22, if you want to read, Colossians 1:22 explains what this verse means. He says, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Which means that his death, Jesus' death, has brought us peace with God. And there's nothing left to be done except to respond what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. You see, the afflictions that Paul refers to, it's never used for the sufferings of Christ. For the sufferings of Christ is perfect and complete. For we read, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. I say, whether there be things in heaven or earth. But when Paul talks about suffering and afflictions, he means pressures of life. You see, Jesus Christ suffered in death to save the church. Paul suffered in life to suffer it, to spare it. Christ's cross was for our propitiation. But our suffering is for propagation of the gospel. Jesus Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread the message of salvation. You see, Paul suffered for three reasons. First, he was suffering because of Jesus Christ. Like early believers, Paul rejoiced that he was worthy to suffer shame for his name. And when he appeared before the council and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. Secondly, he suffered because of the Gentiles. Paul was committed to take the gospel to all people, not just those who thought they were worthy of it, not only to his own countrymen. In fact, when he was in prison, he took the news to the Gentiles. As we read in Acts 22:21, let me read to you. And he said unto me, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." That's what the Spirit of God tells him. For Paul's affliction has promoted the gospel. He said, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul's suffering was for the furtherance of the gospel to the Gentiles. And thirdly, he suffered because of the sake of Christ's body, that is the church. As the believers saw him suffer, it gave them courage to see the persecution in their own lives. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether be things in earth or things in heaven. When Peter replied to Jesus, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "Thou art Christ, the living God." And Jesus used Peter's confession to introduce the concept of the church. Jesus makes a declaration concerning the church and reveals his desire and purpose for the church. You see, this is the first time that the word church has been used in the scriptures. And what is a church? A church is a group of people who find themselves in a new relationship with one another because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. We do not go to church. We are the church. For the church, what we read, "You are living stones. You are living stones, each one of us, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:5. Since the church is Christ's body, Paul suffered for the sake of the body of Christ. What Jesus began as a suffering for his persecution and rejection on earth, believers, we endure in his continuing body, the church, on earth. As such, we should not be surprised if we go through tough times, if people reject us for our message. For Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. See, when the gospel is carried to the ends of the world, it will be accompanied with difficulty. In fact, in order to share the gospel, it is necessary for us to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ in his sacrifice. For Paul's understanding of persecution, difficulty, and suffering can only help us as we struggle in our life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us suffer joyfully for the gospel. For suffering is part of discipleship. Christ's followers are recognized by the trials that they endure because they follow a suffering Savior. In 1 Peter 4, chapter 12 and 13, let me read to you. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen unto you. We know Jesus best when we suffer with him. And in Philippians 3:10, let me read, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Because suffering is a privilege. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, let me read to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, suffering produces greater faith and accelerates character. Character development in Jesus Christ. Many verses speak of this. And lastly, let me quote from Romans 5:3-4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Wonderful words. Romans 5:3-4. Let me read again. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Are we willing to go on suffering for the gospel? He will also not allow us to suffer more than we can endure. Next, Paul talks about serving according to your calling. According to your calling. This is very important. As we read in verse 25 to 27 of Colossians chapter 1, I'm still dealing with Colossians chapter 1. Let's read together verse 25 and 27 of Colossians chapter 1. Let's read. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from age and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Yeah. Yes. Paul refers to himself as a servant, since Jesus is supreme in his life. He was devoted to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. The word servant can be translated as minister, and the word commission means a management, a stewardship. So Paul was entrusted with a special task, and the task was to present the word of God in all its fullness. See, Paul was a servant, and his calling was to fulfilly make known the word of God. Do we recognize our responsibility to share the word of God in all its fullness? Do I shrink away from communicating the Bible even when it is not popular? Someone said that a pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. That's why you see, when we preach heaven and hell, when we proclaim Jesus is the only way to relationship with God, we should be unashamed, committed to the word of God, to the sanctity of human life. The church stands on the Bible and is committed to presenting the word of God in all its fullness. But the false teachers in Colossae believed that the spiritual perfection was a hidden plan, a mystery that only few people could discover. But Paul defines this mystery as God calling all people everywhere to faith in Jesus Christ. That is the mystery to both Jews and Gentiles. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, the mystery is clear, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, this ministry is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. For the mystery is Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Shouldn't we be amazed that God allow us to experience salvation through Jesus Christ? We don't deserve it, do we? When we contemplate the magnitude of this truth, the hope of glory God has given to us, we will engage our time, our talents, our treasures, and serve accordingly. Are we serving according to our calling? If you don't, you are missing a lot. Thirdly, as we serve, we move people to maturity. As we read in verse 28, when we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Paul is telling that he and Epaphras were proclaiming the good news, and that the false teachers were not. Preach, warning. There's a word there, preach and warning. You see, it's like an official proclamation. When we preach Christ, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4:5, when we talk to others about our faith, we must always focus on Christ, not on ourselves. Notice that in verse 28, the word "every man" is repeated 3 times. When we preach warning every man and teaching every man, and that we present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Which shows that everyone is capable of a Christian maturity. The words "warning every man" carries with it the idea of warning, helping to see someone's mind in proper order. Paul did not hold back when he warned about what they were doing. We need to be able to admonish one another in a spirit of love, as well as receive warning and correction when we need it. We need to embrace one another and help each other grow in maturity. And the other emphasis is teaching, which refers to a clear communication of the Word of God. Instruction in creed, doctrine, is critical to Christian growth. That's why we have doctrinal statements. Jesus left this responsibility to us. In Matthew 28:20, he says, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You say we need to look for opportunities to teach. We must make sure we are taking advantage of the learning opportunities. That's why we have Thursday, Friday, Saturday meetings here in our church. You see, an effective presentation of the gospel always includes warning and teaching. The warning is that without Christ, people are lost and are headed to an agony or to hell. The teaching is that salvation is available only by grace through Christ Jesus. The gospel, the goal of proclaiming Christ through warning and teaching, so that we can present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul wanted everyone to be complete in Jesus Christ. The word "perfect" means to be fully grown or spiritually mature. So our job as a church is not just to warn, but even to teach. We do those things in order to create spiritually mature Christ followers. We should all be in the process of growth, of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day. Our focus is not on numerical growth, but on spiritual growth. We just don't want to build buildings. We want to build believers. We are all about transformation, not information. If we want to make an impact on people's lives, we can do so in small groups meetings. We need to bring people to maturity. And fourthly, your relation to God. Work wholeheartedly with His working. Let's look at verse 29 and verse 1. Paul says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Worketh in me mightily. for I would know that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have seen my face. When he's talking about labor, he's referring to proclaiming Christ and presenting believers. He labors and struggles in this task. To labor means to grow weary through hard work. And the word striving comes from the root word meaning to strive in agony. You see, both words were used like athletes competing in a race. Paul used the same word at the end of his life. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We are called to lay ourselves out, to become spiritually fatigued in order to move people towards full devotion to Christ. If you are tired and wiped out as you reach to others, you are in the company of Paul. Paul does not work only in his own strength. He relies on the power of Christ as he strives according to his work. Well, he says, it worketh in me mightily. He surrendered his own self to Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ in us, in each one of us, is the hope of glory. He will provide us with his power and guidance as we try to bring people to maturity. Do you see the cooperation and combined effort between Jesus Christ and ourselves? For the work of salvation is all of Christ, whom we preach, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. For God chooses to use us in spite of our weakness to help each other become mature in Christ. So don't hold back. Don't be lethargic. Don't be lukewarm. Let us burn bright as we labor and lean on Jesus Christ for his strength. And Paul speaks of this in verse 1. He says, enrich the life of believers, for I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many have seen my face in flesh, that means to see me personally, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together. Your hearts are knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. You see, Paul was concerned that the believers in Colossae were deceived by persuasive arguments or false teachers as we have in our time. See, Laodicea is just north of Colossae. And he admonished the people to continue to live focused on Christ Jesus rather than pursuing theories as we do nowadays, speculative ideas. Why? Because for in Christ, the believer has the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. The treasure of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul mentions comforted. Comforted means to come alongside. A discouraged person needs encouragement, needs courage. When we come alongside someone who is in despair, we bring them to a courage in Jesus Christ. As he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Build each other up, even also as we do. We are to edify one another through comfort, to coming alongside one another, to be united in love, to be knitted together in love. What a wonderful word, to be knitted together in love. As members of the body of Christ, we are one in Him. You see, it's impossible to fulfill these responsibilities unless we are in fellowship with one another. You can't do it alone. We need everyone, and everyone needs us. So let us meet as often as we do in fellowship, for believers are encouraged and united that they will have the full assurance of understanding, as Paul says. As we take responsibility for one another, we will understand and know Christ more fully. As we get to know Him better, we will discover treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are hidden in Jesus Christ. For we will understand all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For people who are lost, people who do not know Him, cannot understand the real meaning of life because they do not have Christ in them. It is hidden from them until they bow before His supremacy. So study the Word, understand the Gospel, strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. While the false teachers of our day preach that secret knowledge are only reserved for those who are initiated, Paul tells them to be fully assured of their relationship with Jesus Christ. For genuine wisdom is centered in a person, not in theories, not written on paper. And finally, he says, delighting in the steadfastness of their faith. Let's read 4 and 5 as we end this. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Jesus Christ. So the teachers actually were trying to teach false things from them, enticing words. Paul delighted in the steadfastness of their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the words order and steadfastness are like military words. Paul is there in spirit, telling them, though he's not there in the flesh, he's telling them that he is there with them in steadfastness and in flesh. You see, it's like a picture. It's like a picture we read of. Remember, there was a memory verse in Nehemiah 4:6. So build we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. This was a memory verse we had. You see, the word order is on individuality. Everyone doing his part. And steadfastness means a solid front, a corporate strength. So by this we can be prepared for any difficulty unless we stand united. So, are we suffering joyfully for the Gospel? Are we serving according to our calling Are we moving people to maturity? Are we working wholeheartedly in His working? Are we enriching the lives of believers? Are we delighting in the steadfastness of each and everyone in their faith in Jesus Christ? Let us be united together. Let us try to understand our purpose, our walk in our church. Isn't it better that we know what our purpose is than to walk with a bunch of penguins? Amen.